I'd like to speak from a verse of Scripture tonight in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. It's a wonderful prayer of the Apostle Paul, a desire that he had for the saints of God at Rome. He says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." In chapter verse 5 of this verse, Paul calls him the God of patience and consolation. He says there, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." And verse 13 is called the God of hope. And then verse 33, he says, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Aren't you glad for such a God? He's the God of patience and consolation. He's the God of hope. And he's the God of peace. But I want to look just at what it says of him in verse 13. The God of hope. What is hope? We know, of course, that the way that we use hope, the way the word hope is thrown around, the idea of hope, just in secular circles, and we even use it this way sometimes, it's just kind of a wishful thought. It's a 50-50. It's a hope. We turn it, hope it turns out all right. We're not really sure if it will or not. We hope our team wins the ball game. We hope we make a good grade on the test. But it's not really, a lot of times we don't use it in the biblical, the way that God designs hope. We know, of course, the definition of hope being a confident expectation. Hope has an air of confidence. Hope is not defeatist. So we're not to walk around as defeatists. Hope is not doesn't walk around with an attitude of just everything's, I've lost and there's nothing better to look forward to. No confidence. There's also another definition I read I've never seen before, but I really like it. It says hope is the happy anticipation of good. The happy anticipation of good. And it's kind of a little bit crazy for us to be people of hope, isn't it? In a world that's just full of darkness. And then we look at our own selves and see a lot about ourselves that's not encouraging. And there's varying circumstances just in this assembly of Grace Chapel. You have people that are going through great difficulties right now that are at the point of death and loved ones at the point of death and people needing jobs and other things that probably no one else knows about, just hidden needs. And you look at a world that's full of injustice. Brother Casey prayed for our nation. Evil's called good and good's called evil. There's disturbing things on the horizon. And how can we be a people of hope? How can we be a people that have a happy anticipation of good? People that are not defeatist. It's easy to get defeatist, isn't it? It's easy to look at how bad that everything is and how bad we are and lose hope. But the Bible tells us that we're to be a people of hope. That's one of the qualities that God has implanted into us. It's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's called the blessed hope that we have. It's called a good hope. It's called the glorious hope in Titus chapter 2. A confident expectation of good, a happy anticipation of good. And so we're a people of hope. But the reason is not because of some positive formula I'm going to give you tonight. It's not because of some thing that you watch on TV and they want to sell you a DVD, a positive thinking thing. That you just watch this guy and then send in 1999 and you'll have a positive outlook on life. That's not what it's based on. It's not because the experts come and go, right? The DVDs come and go. But what I'm going to tell you tonight and what our hope is based upon is solid stuff. I'm glad that, you know, when we go to funerals and when we preach the gospel, when people have problems and ask questions, that we don't have to come up with something that's going to sound good. Because one thing that may sound good to you may sound not so good to someone else. And one thing that makes this person feel positive won't make the next person feel positive. But what we have is based upon the solid bedrock Word of God. That's what our hope is based upon. And not only is it based upon God's Word, but who wrote this Word? The character of God. We know God to be trustworthy. We know Him to be altogether good. And so our hope is based upon that. And so we as God's people, people who of faith that we say we have faith and we trust God and we trust His Word, we ought not to walk around defeated all the time. We have our bad spells. We'll look at that hopefully some in a moment with David. We have our dark times. But you know, we ought not to walk around as if there's not a God of hope. Sometimes we do that, don't we? I doubt anybody tonight would claim to be an atheist. Everybody here would say, no, I believe in the one true and living God, the God of the Bible, the God of hope. But sometimes we walk around acting like atheists, don't we? It sounds pretty bad, but sometimes we walk around as if there's not a God of hope. Sometimes we live and we think and our hearts are disturbed as if there's not a God of peace, as if He hasn't given promises, as if there's not a God of patience and consolation. So we have a God of hope. Let's live that way and trust and lean upon His promises. There is a God of hope, and we should live in that way. In the same chapter of Romans, chapter 15, notice what it says in verse 4, very familiar verse of Scripture. But one of the great ways that we're going to get hope, and one of the great ways that our hope is going to be strengthened and sustained, and how that we're going to know what our hope is based upon, is it's going to tell us right here in verse 4. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," "were written for our learning." Why? "That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Our hope, our peace, our joy is going to be based upon trusting and believing the Word of God. It's amazing to me how all the virtues just mesh together. The fruit, look back in our text in verse 13. You're going to see four different parts of the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in this verse. Look how they all intertwine together. He says, "Now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in what? In faith, in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Our way that we will have joy and peace and hope is by believing. What? Believing the Word of God. Believing the promises of God. Believing the truth of God. And he says here in verse 4 that those things that were written aforetime, the Old Testament Scriptures, and of course the New Testament, we can include in that as well, was written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. God says, "Listen, I've given you a book with promises, with truths, with bedrock, eternal truths, that you might have hope, that you might walk in this dark world, not defeated, but have your eyes, even through your struggles and through your difficulties, trusting and leaning upon the Word of God." Isn't that good? That God has supplied us with a source of hope and a way by which He would strengthen our hope and build it up. And all of these things work together. When we trust the Word of God, what's the result? Joy and peace. When we believe the promises of God, you've been there. You've been there when you've really been able just to lay it all out and just say, "Lord, it's yours. I'm trusting you." And what's the result? It's joy and it's peace. That peace that just passes understanding. We'd pay money for it sometimes. Our flesh prevents us from having it sometimes because of our unbelief. We'd almost pay money to really lay hold of that promise of God. And it's going to come from the Word of God. That's why it's so important for us to be in the Word of God, to be reminded of His truths, to be reminded and have that "Be Thou My Vision," the song that we sing, to have our spiritual vision cleared up and seen in a clear way. And how is that going to happen? It's going to happen by the Word of God. But you know, what are some ways we can have hope? There's hope for many different situations. But firstly, look and notice that there's hope for sinners. Hope for sinners. Look in Psalm 38. David here had been in sin. And we'll see some of the very graphic language that David uses here to describe how bad off that he was. And you know, that's really an amazing statement to make, that I said that there's hope for sinners. Because the reason that's amazing is that when you consider the character of God, when you consider the holiness of God, and when you consider that God is so holy that His eyes cannot even look upon iniquity, that He can have no fellowship with sin, and then you hear somebody saying there's hope for sinners, you're like, come on, how can that be? You read like the Old Testament, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and He talked to the Israel. And you know what Israel said? They said, "Moses, we don't want to talk to God anymore. Because there was smoke and fire coming off that mountain. Moses, you go talk to God for us. We don't want to talk to Him because we see how wretched that we are." And He said, there's that holy God who has such wrath against sin. How can there be hope for people who've sinned against Him, who's so angry against sin? We know the answer is found in Jesus Christ. It's found because Jesus Christ, for His people, by the blood of the cross, has made peace with God for His people. And that's how that we, even in our sins, can have hope in the mercy of God. Look at David in Psalm 38. David had been in sin. He had rebelled against God. He had sinned. He had done what we do sometimes, straying away from the Word of God, doing what we know we ought not. And notice the language that he has here in verse 1. "O Lord, rebuke me not in Thy wrath, neither chasten me in Thy hot displeasure. For Thine arrows stick fast in me, and Thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of Thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." David says, I'm in a bad shape. I don't have any rest. Let me just say this. That's not a pleasant experience. but it's a blessed experience. It's a blessed experience. It's a blessing. It's a grace of God for the Holy Spirit of God to convict us of our sins and to show us our iniquity. Who enjoys it? Not a one of us. Do we enjoy seeing how that we've wronged our God? How rotten that we've been in our hearts? But listen, it's a blessing that God would make us to feel that I've sinned against Him. And David said, there's no rest in my bones because of my sin. He says, my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. He says, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. You know, we know that the Bible says that our sins do stink before God. But here David says they stink to me. And we ought to learn from that. We ought to hate our sins. We ought to hate our sins because it's against God. And oftentimes we're too easy on our sins, aren't we? We're too easy on our sins. We're too easy on our filthiness. But David says here, they stink before me. Because when the Holy Spirit showed David what he thought about it and showed him, David said, they stink before me. They're the burden to me. I hate my sins. He said, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before Thee, and my groaning is not hid from Thee. David was in a bad condition. He was being convicted of his sins. He didn't have any rest in his heart. Didn't have any peace in his heart. He said, this disquietness of my heart. My groaning is not hid. Is there any hope for anybody in that condition? Is there any hope for us when we see that we've rebelled against God? We've fallen short. We've sinned against Him greatly. Look at what David says later on. You look at those passages. You look at those verses that David reads. You say, there's really not a hope for him. I mean, he's in such a bad condition. He will never be encouraged again. He will never be up again. But look at what he says in verse 15. I love these truths. He says, for in Thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. David saw his sins. David saw the ugliness of his sins. He saw how that his sins stank before God. His sins were a burden to him, but David was not without hope. Why was David not without hope? Did he say, because I'll get back on the right track. I'm a good guy. I'm pretty good. I have some bad things, but really I'm good. David's hope was not in himself. David's hope was not in himself. Sin is the ultimate problem of humanity, isn't it? Sin is the ultimate problem of humanity. And what does humanity without God do? We want to fix our own problem by ourselves. Humanity, all the religions of the world, apart from that of the gospel of Jesus Christ, seeks to fix the problem of sin by something I can do. If I do enough good works, if I pray enough prayers, if I take this pilgrimage, if I do these things, if I pray to this saint, the humanity tries to fix our greatest problem with our own devices. But David was not hoping in him. David wasn't trusting. He didn't obtain comfort in his sins because of David, of what David could do. He says, in Thee, O Lord, do I hope. Lord, it's in You. It's in who You are. It's in Your unfathomable grace that we just sang about. It's in Your grace that loves sinners and loves Your enemies. It's in Your mercy. It's in Your faithfulness. It's in Your love. That's where my hope comes from. Oh, it's a blessing to know that even when we are in sin, in our iniquities, that there is hope in God. Hope in Him. David wasn't hoping in himself. He was hoping and trusting on his God. Look at Psalm 103. This is what Sister Nell requested for Daddy and I to read to her this afternoon at the hospital. And notice some of these verses in Psalm 103 that are such a blessing to sinners. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that the Pharisees were totally right when they accused Jesus of being a friend of sinners and eating with publicans and sinners? I'm glad that's true. He received sinners, not so that they could keep sinning, not so He could help them in their sin, but that He might forgive them and cleanse them and strengthen them and help them to walk in a better way. Praise God that we serve a Savior who's a friend of sinners. In Psalm 103 and verse 8, he says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You've heard people say, God, just give me what I got coming to me. Oh, not with a holy God. He says, He's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. Then He says, He notes the frailty of man. He says, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. He contrasts man and his very temporary condition. He contrasts that with the mercy of God. Man is temporary. Man will be here. It's like the grass. The wind blows over it and is gone. But the contrast, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. There's hope for sinners. I love what God said in the prophet Hosea, when he was through Hosea, really just dressing down Israel for their idolatry and their rebellion against God. And it comes to the end of the book, and it's in chapter 13, where he says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. You know, that's what sin does. Sin destroys us in one way or another. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But he didn't put a period there. Praise God, he didn't put a period there. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And he said, but in me is thine help. But in me is thine help. There's help for sinners. There's hope for sinners in God. And one of the ways that we obtain that help from Him is through building our lives upon the solid foundation of His Word, of His pure Word. And so we can, people who have, us oftentimes have broken down lives with problems and difficulties, there's solutions to our problems in the Word of God. There's solution to our sin problems in the Word of God, because He's the God of hope. And He's given us the Word that we might have hope. And the way that we're going to walk in this world, honoring and glorifying His name, building our life upon a solid foundation, as we sing the children's song, the foolish man, he builds his house upon the sand, but the wise man, he builds his house upon the solid truth of the Word of God. And because of that, his house stands and is secure, because he's building his life on a solid foundation, because it's the Word of this faithful God of hope that He's given to him. But in Psalm 42, I love what it said here in Psalm 42. Before I go to Psalm 42, but another thing I think also that is close to all of us regarding this business of hope. There's hope for sinners. There's also hope for us who have loved ones who we know have gone astray and maybe never have served the Lord. We don't know God will bring them back. We don't know that God will work on their hearts. We don't know that God will do what we want Him to do in their lives. But we can have hope in God, because we trust in God, that God will do all things well. Probably all of us here tonight, I bet, have someone we love dearly who's not serving the Lord, who's not walking in the path of righteousness, who's walking in darkness, and we grieve and we see them just destroying themselves through sin and through not following the Lord. What can we do? We can hope in the sovereign, powerful God. We can say, God, Your arm is not too short that it cannot save. Your ear is not too heavy that it cannot hear. We can have hope because, God, You're able to save even one like the thief on the cross who lived a wholly misfit life, and then You changed him even at the end. And we can have hope in God. We don't know that it will happen. We can't give false assurances, but we can hope and trust in a God that He does all things well. And we can trust that loved one to His perfect hands, that He will do as seems good in His sight. So there's hope for sinners. There's hope for those that burden us like that. But in Psalm 42, I don't know, this hope also in dark seasons. Hope in dark seasons. Sometimes we know why we're discouraged and down. You know what? Sometimes we don't even know why. I was talking to my dad today. We said, Daddy, these days really are getting short, aren't they? It's getting dark early. He said, you know, sometimes that just makes me discouraged. And you know, we have complex emotions in our hearts. And sometimes we have burdens and we have issues and we don't even know why we're sad. We don't know why we're discouraged. We don't know why that the gospel doesn't, just not moving our hearts. We don't know why we can't pray. We don't even understand it. Sometimes in our great frailty of this body-soul unity that we have, in our great frailty, the fallen sinful nature, sometimes we just don't know why we're down. Sometimes we don't know why we can't lay hold. David was in a very, very dark condition here in Psalm 42. And I want to just read this brief psalm. He says, as the heart of the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He says, God, I want to be close to you. I'm not right now. My faith is not what it ought to be right now. But I'm longing, I'm thirsting for that hope. I'm thirsting for that encouragement and that strength in you, that confidence in you. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night. I'm just crying all the time and emotional. I'm just in bad shape. I'm down. While they continually say unto me, where is thy God? The scoffers saying, David, where's your God? If your God was really all that, then why are you so discouraged? If your God was all that, why are you going through such a dark season? I thought he was strong. I thought he was powerful. I thought he loved you. Can't he just pick you up and make you have sunshine again? David says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. David had happy memories. See, I remember the time I go to the house of God and have joy and worship God and praise Him and be filled with the Spirit of God. That was a good day, but it's not today. Not today. What does David do? He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. David talked to himself. Sounds a little funny, right? David reminded himself of some things. And we have to do that sometimes too, don't we? David says, why are you cast down? Hope in God. Remember your God. Remember His faithfulness. You know, we sing that song, something about, do you want proof of my love? And look at Calvary. And we have to do that. I don't feel His presence, but look at what He suffered for me. Look at what He went through for me. If He took care of my eternity, surely He could take care of me here, right now. And David says, hope in God, soul. I need to remind myself of some things. Hope in His promises. Hope in His Word. Hope in His faithfulness, in His covenant, in His character, in His promises that He gives. And that's oftentimes what we need to do in our dark seasons. Hope in God. Look, remind yourself of Him. So often it's going back to those basics. Who is God anyway? He's this eternal God. I'm going to be here and then be gone, but God's always here. He's the living God. He's the holy God. He's on a level all of His own. He's a God of incredible mercy, incredible grace. His grace is plenteous. He's a God who's faithful. He's a God who loved His people so much that He sent His Son even to take on human flesh. And in that human flesh, He suffered. He mourned. He suffered temptation. He suffered great pain. David says, remind myself, hope in God. And then David says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night His song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? And then he repeats himself, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. In verse 6, when David said, I'm going to remember you, Lord. I'm going to remember you from Jordan and the hill Mizar and all that. It could be that David was remembering those locations because there's some specific deliverance that God gave him in those places. And that's something that's over and over again in God's Word. You look in the Old Testament particularly, over and over again. They obtained comfort and strength for the present by looking at the past deliverances of God. That's why they would build Ebenezer stones. Ebenezer means hitherto hath God helped us. And they would build these altars, build these stones. Why? To remind themselves of what happened here, this great deliverance here. And that's what we have to do often as well, to look back in our lives and see an answered prayer, to see a deliverance that God gave, to see a mercy that He bestowed. And that's David, one way that David strengthened himself. He looked back, you know, I remember His faithfulness. I remember that jam I was in, and He somehow delivered me. And so David said, hope thou in God. And another thing, too, that we can remember in our dark seasons is this. It's not really particularly mentioned here in Psalm 42, but it's very, very Christ-like. In our dark seasons, even when we don't understand, one thing that we do well to do is to also get our minds off of ourselves and our own troubles. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of that. You remember on the cross, how can you describe the agony that He was going through? But even while He was still on the cross, while He was in His dying moments, He still had thoughts toward the welfare of others. his mother. Now, obviously widowed. And what does he say? He assures that John would take care of his mother to her last day. Isn't that amazing? That even when he was in great pain, even when he was going through this great difficulty, he was still thinking of someone else. And we've seen that with others. We see that with Sister Nell. When you go, everybody knows you go and see her, and she talks about how she's hurting, but also wants to know how everybody else is doing. In her dark season, keeping her eyes even off of her own troubles. So hope in dark seasons. And of course, the Psalms are full of this hope. But in Psalm 31, go there for a minute. Psalm 31. Psalm 31. David also had great hope in his tribulation, in the trials that he went through. And I want to look here at what he says in Psalm 31. Then I want to look at what Jesus said in John 14 about hope during tribulation, during particular trials that we go through. David here also in Psalm 31 had a very tremendous difficulty that he was in. In verse 9 he says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life, get this, is spent with grief, and my years with sighing." This is not just some quick trial. This is a long-term thing. "My strength faileth because of mine iniquities, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me." How would you like that? You're a reproach among your enemies, and then the people that you're supposed to be nice to, your neighbors and people that you know, they that did see me without, they fled from me. As soon as David comes around, everybody's just getting lost. He says, "I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel." That's a pretty bad condition. I'm just dead to everybody. You know, you think about emotional pain. That's pretty serious pain. People forsake me. People don't want to see me. People look at me as a dead man out of mind. Well, it gets even more dangerous in verse 13. He said, "I've heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side." He admits it. I was scared. "While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life." Here David is. He has this grief in his soul. The people that, you know, you like to like you and be kind to you, they're forgetting him. They're shoving him off to the side. Then people are slandering him. He's scared. People are taking counsel together to take away his life, to kill him. Is this a time of hope? Is this a time of peace? Hope and peace and joy, all these things are never, ever based upon our circumstances, are they? David, the Bible doesn't say you can be at peace, you can be at hope when everything's going well. It wasn't going well here for David. How can you have hope in a time like this? How can there be peace in a time like this? Look at what David says. He said, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake." David says, "I'm trusting in you." And David particularly lays hold of this fact, of the fact that my times, my seasons, my circumstances are in thy hand. Well, why is that good news? We know it's good news because we know the character of God. That's why it's good news. You know, the Greeks and the Romans and their mythology, they had all kinds of different gods. Some gods were good. Some gods were just downright mean and cruel. Some gods had this particular power and strength, and some had this one. Well, how can I know that your times are in God's hands, but what about this God? David says, I'm in good shape. I'm having comfort and hope here because I know the character of my God. And I know that He's altogether wise. I know that He's altogether good. I know that He loves me with an everlasting love. I know that He is a God of grace. I know that He's a God of power. I know that He's a God who is seeking His own glory. And that my times are in His hands. The good seasons, the bad seasons, the seasons when I have a lot of friends, and the seasons when my friends think I'm a dead person or treating me that way. The seasons when I'm safe and secure, and then when people are trying to kill me. David says, my seasons, my times are in the hands of this God. I know that nothing is coming to me but what is being filtered through hands of incredible love and wisdom and grace. And David says, if God gets glory through this trial, if God gets glory in my life through me having to go through all this, then praise be to His name, but Lord, just make Your face to shine on me while I'm going through it. David could have hope in a time like that because he was trusting in God. I hope I can live up to what David lived up to in my dark seasons. But look at what Jesus said. There's more comfort. What Jesus said in John 14. And we know that in John chapters 14 through 16, is Jesus's John 13 is the Last Supper, and then 14 through 16 is the last message, really, the long, well, before the crucifixion that Jesus would give to the disciples. And look in just the very last verse of John 16 before we go back and get some of this. In John 16, 33, Jesus is going to tell them, listen, I've told you all these things these last three chapters for this purpose. And he says in verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So Jesus says, listen, all the things I've just told you in this last three chapters, I've told it so that you would have peace. So you'd have peace and hope in the midst of this tribulation. Well, let's look in John 15. Let's get a little bit of the context of what Jesus was telling them they were going to go through. Now, we know, of course, the disciples were very, he used the word perplexed earlier, they were perplexed about Jesus leaving. They didn't know what was going on. They thought Jesus was going to establish a great kingdom. And he's talking about going and suffering and all these things. And they were troubled. They were greatly troubled. And Jesus was telling them in John 13 how one of them is going to betray him. And they were troubled. They were troubled. Well, Jesus is going to tell them that they're going to have some hard times when he goes away. In verse 18 of John 15, he says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So Jesus says, you're going to encounter the hatred of the world. And then in the first part of John 16, he says this. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So what words of comfort is Jesus going to give to them in the middle of this? I'm leaving you. The world's going to hate you. They're going to kill you. Not a condition for hope and peace and all these things, right? But how does Jesus start this section here? John chapter 14 and verse 1. You know it well. How does he give them hope in the midst of these tribulations, in the midst of these very dark circumstances? Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. The word trouble there means to stir up or be agitated, like you stir up some water. He says, let your heart be calm. Let it not be agitated. Let it not be stirred up. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. There's faith. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What does Jesus do? First thing he does is he points them to an eternal perspective. That's the first thing he does. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to get the place ready. I'm going to prepare an eternal abode, an eternal house for you. And by the way, I'm going to come back and get you. This is not permanent here. Yeah, the world will hate you. Yes, you'll have pain. Yes, it'll be difficult. Yes, I'm leaving you. But I'm not leaving you here by yourself. I'm going to come back and get you. I'll come back and rescue you. How we need an eternal perspective in everyday temporal life, don't we? In fleeting life, we have to have an eternal perspective. Listen, what's one of the basic characteristics of a Christian? One of the basic characteristics of a Christian is that we're waiting, we're looking for, we're expecting the return of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we get on the rooftop and we look up to heaven and say, he's coming any minute. What it means is it shapes our heart, it shapes our mindset, it shapes everything about us. That we know that this world is not all there is. We know that he's coming back again. That he will come back again and set all the wrongs right and take his people home to be with him. We believe in a resurrection of the dead. We believe that the dead will rise and their bodies will be glorified. We believe that Jesus will take his people home. That's one of the basics of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We're people that look for his return. In Hebrews 9:28 it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And to them that what? That look for him. Shall he appear the second time without sin to salvation? The word look for, it means to eagerly expect. I'm eagerly expecting him. I'm looking for him. I'm waiting for Him. That just is a part of who I am. It affects everything about me. That this world I know is temporary. And that's what Jesus would remind them of first and foremost. Let not your heart be troubled. It'll be bad. It'll be rough. You will have tribulation in the world. But I'm telling you this, that you might have peace. Even in the midst of that storm, that I'm coming again. And that you're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. Oh, for an eternal perspective. We know Romans 8 in verse 18. Where it says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, the Bible doesn't sugarcoat suffering. It doesn't sugarcoat death. You can look at Chris Branson right now, and the Bible doesn't tell us to sugarcoat that. It doesn't tell us to say, you know, death is really not ugly. No, it's ugly, it's painful, and it hurts. The Lord never tells us to sugarcoat suffering or pain. Say, well, it doesn't really hurt. It's just all in your mind. No, it's real pain. It's real ugly death because of sin. But it also tells us that that ugly death has been overcome by Jesus Christ. You realize what an amazing thing it was for Jesus to say, I am the resurrection and the life? If I say that, you're going to call me crazy. But Jesus Christ said that. He made that claim. I am the resurrection and the life. I have defeated even death. He doesn't tell us to sugarcoat it, but He gives us the remedy and the solution and the source of victory over it. And that's why the grieving ones, even now, can have peace and have hope. There's a God of hope even when there's death. There's a God of hope even when there's ugly pain. There's a God of hope even when there's grief and parting. Not in good-sounding words. Not in flowery speeches. Not in some expert who writes a book that gets on the New York Times bestseller. But in the words of Jesus Christ. In the eternal words of God. He's a God of hope. He's a God of hope. And Jesus would point them to hope in the midst of their pain. He would point them to an eternal perspective. That I'm coming. I'm coming back. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back and receive you. And that's glorious. But you know what? He even says more than that to give them hope and peace in these chapters. Jesus also recognizes in His incredible love and tender provision for His people. He recognizes that even though they have the eternal perspective, they still need help every day, don't they? They still need help every day. They need help for right now. And so what does He do? He talks in these chapters over and over again about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to God's people. Look in verse 16 of John 14. He says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. And that is literally orphans. I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. What does Jesus say? See, Jesus, in His great love, saw the need of these disciples. He knew they were weak. He knew they were framed, that they were dust. He knew He'd been with them, and they're disturbed that He's going away. He knew they would face an angry world. He knew they would face a hateful world. So what does Jesus do? He provides for their need. Jesus Christ has prepared a place for us. But you know what? He's provided for our needs while we walk right here and now. And how's He done that? Because He prayed and sent the Holy Spirit of God to minister in our lives. He says, I'm going to give you another, the Father will give you another Comforter. You've heard this before. Another, two different Greek words for another, allos and heteros. Allos means another of the same kind. Heteros means another of a different kind. Jesus says, I'm going to give you an allos Comforter, a Comforter of the same kind as who I am. They were scared because Jesus was leaving them. He'd been their security blanket. He'd been the one who had gotten them out of all their jams. He'd been the one who had taught them. He'd been the one who'd forgiven them. He'd been the one who had helped them. He said, I'm going to give you someone just like me. One who has the same power. One who has the same love. One who has the same wisdom. And by the way, He's going to abide with you. He won't just be a visitor. He'll abide with you forever. Listen, you and I don't walk alone in this life. The Spirit of God, if we really believe this, it's glorious. The Spirit of God lives within us. The Spirit of God lives within our hearts. When you get up tomorrow morning and you have your responsibilities and you face the day, you have the Holy Spirit within you. We don't always feel His presence for various reasons. We don't always feel His strength. Don't always feel full. But He is with us. He abides with His people forever. And His incredible ministry, He ministers to us in ways that we don't even know. Think of all the things the Spirit of God does. He's the one who helps us to fight our sins. He's the one who gives strength. 1 Corinthians talks about how that He's the one who illuminates and enlightens the Word of God for us. When you read, when you're in despair and you pick up the Scriptures and you read a passage of God's Word and it jumps out and it gives you hope, the Spirit of God has done that for you. When you hear a sermon, the gospel preached, and it strengthens your heart or convicts or teaches or whatever, the Spirit of God has done that. When you're reminded on your bed of a promise of God, the Spirit of God has done that. The Spirit of God lives within His people. He, as it were, gets His hands dirty because He's working inside of us, working inside these sinners, these weak people who need Him. He's there with His people and never leaves. Even the Spirit of truth the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Satan sometimes wants to tell us that we're all by ourselves. It's just me against this sin. It's just me against this depression. It's just me against this challenge before me. But wrong. We have the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. There's help for right now. There's help for right now. In verse 13 of John 16, He tells us another thing the Spirit of God does. He says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come. And notice that. He's called the Spirit of truth many times. How are you going to get the help of the Holy Spirit? By the Word of God. That's the tool the Holy Spirit uses. The Bible is called what? It's called the Holy Spirit's sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's one way that we're going to put ourselves in the path of the Holy Spirit, if you will, is that we're looking into the Word of God where He'll give us that hope, give us the comfort of the Scriptures. When the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. And get this in verse 14, He shall glorify Me. Jesus said the mission of the Holy Spirit is to shine the spotlight upon Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit of God does. He doesn't talk about Himself. He just shines His spotlight full on the Son of God. Isn't that what we need to see? Isn't that what we all long to see? We long to have a glorious view of Jesus Christ. We long to have our eyes open to see Him daily. To see His great power. To see His mercies. To see His wisdom. There's nothing like seeing Jesus by faith, is there? Nothing like just being reminded and being refocused upon Him. The Holy Spirit of God does that. He shall glorify Me, Jesus says. There's more that could be said, but Jesus says, with all these things that I've told you, I've told you all these things, that in Me you might have peace. You're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How we need the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, He said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to who? To them that ask Him. Ought to be a daily prayer. Lord, I need the help of the Spirit of God today. I need His ministry in my heart today. There is a God of hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.